John 8. And Jesus was therefore saying, verse 31, Jesus was therefore saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, if you live in the place of my word, if you habitate my word and let my word habitate you, then you'll be truly disciples and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the one who is truth, for Jesus is truth. And as you begin to know him, then there's a freedom that comes from knowing him. There's a freedom that comes because the nature of Christ, as you know him, is implanted within us. And so as we begin to walk and see that life of Christ, we can begin to rejoice in all that he has already established for us. And as we know him, that truth begins to change us. Because as we know the truth can begin to sanctify us. John 17 says that we're sanctified by the truth and that his word is truth. We're sanctified. In other words, we're made holy and set apart. Do you realize, I believe it's in maybe John 9 or so, that Jesus, when the Father sent Jesus, it says, him who was sanctified by the Father and sent. In other words, when Jesus came to the earth, the Father sanctified him. In other words, he set him apart and then sent him. Now, when we go to spend time with Jesus, guess what? We're sanctified, we're set apart, and then we come in with him. There's an interesting symmetry. There's a completion of all things in those words. And so, what is that? Well, see, that's part of living from the place called done, because when we live from the place called done, then we're not subject, as he was just saying, as Yolanda was just mentioning, we're not subject to the voice of the enemy any longer. Why? Because we see and know that regardless of what the circumstance might be trying to indicate to me, regardless of what my emotion might be trying to indicate to me, it's already established in me. And if I just hold on to what's already been established by the nature of Christ, then as I hold on to what's been established, then it becomes alive and it becomes the truth that I'm living out of. Simple. Simple. But James, if you'll go to James 1. This is a familiar scripture to many. It says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no variableness. In other words, what it's saying there is that the Father doesn't change. The beauty of that is the Father is also love. So the one who is perfect love doesn't change. The one who is perfect love does not change. That means that the one who is perfect love still loves me with a perfect love, even if I mess up. If we don't ever know anything else, if we know that, how much shame, condemnation, and guilt are we done with? I mean, because if the one whose perfect love is not changed by my performance, then I have something I can count on above all things. When I recognize that I can count on him, when I recognize that his word is for me, his love is for me, his person is for me, then that begins to change my mode of operation and my mode of perception, both of myself and my God. You know how many people, they may not ever think it, but their actions say it, that everything is about their performance. When she was talking about earlier, we see growing up playing church. Well, the reality is a lot of us have played church. We need to, we may not were doing it as an activity, but we were doing it as a lifestyle. And that's not the nature. That's because we didn't truly understand the love that the Father has for us. We truly didn't understand that this was something that never changes. We made it conditional when it wasn't. God's love is not conditional. It's not conditioned on anything that I do or anything that I think. It's not conditioned on what, how, or whether or not I even receive it. Which makes not receiving it that much more foolish. The one who chooses to love, and here's the upshot, if you recognize in 1 John 4 and verse 16, it says we've come to know and believe the love. When we come to know and believe the love, what we're stepping into is a knowing of who God is, a knowing of His presence, a knowing of His person by knowing this love. And we're coming to an agreement with somebody who never changes. Meaning that we're not loving somebody who can't love us back. Or won't love us back. How many of you have had a crush in school at some level, at some age, but that other person didn't know you existed? Probably most people have had that experience. But the deal is that God is not that person. Sometimes we assign Him those attributes because we don't understand Him. But when we begin to contemplate that He's one who is without shadow of turning, there's no variableness in Him. There's no change in Him. There is nothing that's going to change because He's already decided to love you wholly and completely, even the way you are right now. Now, He also loves you wholly and completely enough to keep changing you. He loves you wholly and completely enough to keep bringing and drawing you to Himself, because as He draws you to Himself, that's going to change you. Here's the upshot of that. We've been studying here, particularly in the second services with Rue, the act of coming into the Father's presence. Well, if He loves you totally and completely, and there's no variableness, there's no turning, there's no changing in Him, and He's just decided to love you, guess what that makes that wall or that intimidation that you might feel when you'd come to the Father? That's all a lie. That intimidation or that wall, whatever that wall might be to you, that wall that you, if there's a wall that you, between you and your relationship with the Father, that wall is just a lie because it's a perception that's wrong. Because He's made His heart known to you. He's made His heart known. He's declared His love for you, and He's not one who changes. And so therefore, from His standpoint, from His side of it, it's an open door. It's already been opened and extended to you. Jesus is the Son of David. In other words, Jesus is the one who can open all the doors that cannot be shut. When you're given a key means you're given an access. Jesus was your key. He was your access. He was the one who opened a door that will not be shut. So if we have a different perception, that perception needs to be broken. Because He wants your presence. Now, I can, you know, I can relate to. There are moments that I'm not sure that I'm ready for that. But see, that's just an intimidation of the Spirit. That's listening to another voice. That's not living out of the place called done, because if I live out of the place called done, I'm going to live in the truth of what has already been established. Verse 19 of 1 John 4 tells us that we love because He first loved us. So we're not loving somebody who won't love us. We're loving somebody who loved us before we could even exist. He made a choice for you. Now, sometimes people won't say things like this simply because they don't want you to just think, well, then I don't have any responsibility. I can just do what I want to do. That's not the nature of love. Love is always doing what is best for the person that's being loved. Love is always looking for a way to elevate the other person. Our job in the ministry is to come alongside you and cause you to elevate in your relationship with God and your relationship with others. So God is looking to elevate you. So He's not looking to create a situation that's going to lead you astray. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a difference between having a sin consciousness, okay? And what we're doing is changing out of a sin consciousness into a love consciousness. Religion sometimes wants to make you sin conscious. But being conscious of your sin doesn't change you. It keeps you looking at the wrong thing. It keeps you focused on the wrong thing. If all you do is try not to think about that thing, whatever it is, if all you're doing is trying not to think about it, the only thing you're going to be consumed with is that thing. But if I become love conscious, what do I get consumed with? If I get love conscious, I get consumed with the one I love. And as I'm consumed with the one I love, then I'm drawn into a greater level of relationship. And as I'm drawn into a greater level of relationship, that level of that relationship with the Father changes me. Relationship with the Father is where authority comes from. You want a greater level of authority in your life, you're going to get a greater level of relationship with the Father. Let me say this towards that, which is don't mistake rank for authority. Sometimes people think that just because you're a pastor, they associate that with a rank, so if you're a pastor, you must have a greater authority. That's not always true. Authority comes from time spent with the Father. It works that way in the military, too. For example, if you're an E5 and you're standing, you're at the guard shack, and there's an E9, which is the top of the sergeant rank, who comes through there and he just blows through your stop sign. Guess what? He outranks you, but you have every authority to go stop him. He might outrank you, but you have the authority because you're in the commission of your duty. So we're in the commission of our objective, we're in the commission of our mission, then we have an authority that comes with that commission. That that guy who was just an E5 can go and stop and bring to justice the guy who was an E9. Because he's in the commission of his duty. Authority is not about rank. Authority is about where your place is in the kingdom. How close are you to the Father? Remember in Luke 10:19, where it says that the Lord has given us authority. It gives us power over all the power of the enemy. The first one there is that word exousia, which is the word for authority. Jurisdiction. He's given us jurisdiction over all the power or the dunamis of the enemy. Because our authority comes from our relationship, not our rank. You have something that the devil could never have. You have sonship. Think about it. In Ezekiel 28, all the beautiful things that Satan had, he lost. But the thing he could never ever have, as even when he was an angel, was the thing that you have in sonship. That sonship makes you greater than the enemy right there. You're greater in your sonship. You are greater because the authority is given to the sonship. Satan might have been the mightiest of angels before his fall. You still had greater rank. You still had greater authority than he did because of your sonship. That's why we allow this love to change us. That's why we allow this love to be real to us and in us, because it draws us into a relationship with the Father. It draws us into the sonship with Him that is defined, that defines everything else that we're going to do. It's what makes the impossible possible. Okay, let me shift it just a little bit. As we begin to understand the effects of this love, it sets us free. As we understand the effects of this love, it sets us free in a way that maybe we've not understood. The world is always telling you to be yourself. But depending upon what you're considering that to be, that may or may not be a good thing. If I'm being myself and I'm being the opposite of the, in other words, I'm being what I want to be instead of who I'm created to be, that wouldn't be a good thing. At least it wouldn't have been in the old days. The world is telling you to be yourself, but what I'm saying is be your real self. Because see, you were created in the image of God. You are created in the image of our Heavenly Father. So whatever it is that is, that's our real self. A lot of times we mistake our real self for what's familiar. But that's not our real self. What's familiar to us oftentimes is the result of things that have happened in our life that have been done to us. It's the result of things that we grew up thinking, but that were not necessarily really the result of truth being established in our life. The real you is not defined by past performance, present limitations, or negative emotions. It's not defined by past performance, present limitations, or negative emotions. There are some people who are looking at me with trying to make notes. The real you is not defined by those things. See, sometimes we get into a situation and we think it's hopeless because we're only counting on us. You know, Frank Sinatra had this thing about, I did it my way. Okay, well, Frank, you know, he may have accomplished a few things in his life through the gifting that he was given, but doing it your way is most of the time foolishness. And we mistake the not being able to do it our way, we mistake that for being limited. Let me say it this way. If you can't find it in the life of Jesus, it's not part of the real you. If you can't find it in the life of Jesus, it's not part of the real you. We're created in the image of God. If we don't see it in the image of the one who was sent to be the image of God, then it's not part of us. All the rest of the stuff that you have is just baggage that needs to be dropped off like baggage should be, not just carried around. Baggage is just taken from one place to another, but you can drop it off. Not defined by negative emotions. Someone's rejection doesn't have to define who you are. Someone else's rejection does not have to mean anything to you. If someone chooses to reject you, how did that really change you? As long as I don't start perceiving rejection from everybody around me, someone else's rejection didn't change me. What someone else may or may not do or may or may not feel about me does not need to change who I believe and see myself as. And I know there's a whole bunch of, you know, if I had known that in high school, that God, everything could have been different. Because I was so busy trying to work things out to present a certain image to everybody around me. That was a whole lot of work for nothing. It was a whole lot of wasted time because the reality is I didn't need their approval. Because their approval was not dictating, did not need to dictate who I am. When we live as if it does, then that becomes something that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because if I begin living as if everyone is rejecting me, guess what? I start causing people to reject me because of the way I interact with them. I change the dynamic in an unhealthy way. So we can apply the Bob Newhart theory to that. If you don't want to have to let that rejection change you, all you have to do is just do what Bob Newhart told this lady who came to him. There's this lady who came to him and he says, ma'am, and she gave him this long story and he says, ma'am, I can fix that with two words. And she said, well, yeah, really? And he said, yes, here they are. Stop it! And so everything she began to say after that, he just said, stop it! It's really that simple. As soon as I start thinking that you know, somebody else's opinion or somebody else's rejection is changing me, stop it! Because if I can stop it, if I just stop it, then I no longer have to be affected by it. Hallelujah. See, what we don't understand is that often someone else's rejection is simply about their fear. This is a multicultural denomination, and I love that. I love that. But the reality of the behind prejudice is simply fear. It's this fear. Someone doesn't understand something, so they're afraid of it because it's a little different. But the reality is that fear should not dictate anything about how we interact with one another. We don't have to perceive a reason for a rejection or cause a reason for a rejection. We simply begin to operate in who God created us to be. Ones who love one another. One who stand with one another. One who sees beyond the boundary of color, race, religion, creed, all the rest of that. Just because someone's an Episcopalian instead of a non-denominational Holy Ghost rolling, doesn't mean that I need to reject them because I don't understand what they do. I can quite frankly know a couple of Episcopalian type people who the rubber meets the road a whole lot more in their life than a lot of people that I know in my own charismatic circles. And we need to love and look to the similarities that we have in Christ. And not be governed by fear. Amen? See, you're not alone. And you're not your struggles. I said that the other night. And that was something that Dave Roberson said. But you're not alone and you're not your struggles. That's really good news. Whatever my issue is, and we all have some kind of an issue. Some issues are overt and some are a little more covert, but it doesn't matter. Whatever that issue is, whatever is separating us from that perfect love in God, whatever is separating us from that perfect love for our brother or our sister, that is something that we can begin to submit because we're not alone. When we learn how to submit it to Christ, when we learn how to submit it to the Lord, then we can overcome it because we are submitting it to one who loves us unconditionally. And we find the acceptance that we were really looking for when we expose ourselves to somebody who loves us unconditionally. When we make ourselves vulnerable to the one who loves us, and we're not rejected anymore. Now we have found a dynamic that begins to affirm everything about us. It affirms what those qualities that are God's qualities in us. If we're not alone and we're not our struggles, it's the same as what Dan Muller has said, which is that this, your ability to sin does not make you a sinner. Your ability to fail does not make you a failure. I don't know if he said that, but I'm saying that. Your ability to fail doesn't make you a failure. There are some moments when you might fail the perfect image of God in you. But that doesn't mean that who's who you are. Who you are is who God made you to be. Who you are is the truth of the word that has come alive in you. And when that comes alive, and the more alive that becomes, when it comes alive because we continue to look at it. And if we continue to look at it instead of our sin, now it comes alive in us and we live in that place called done. We live in the place where it becomes a reality and not just a promise. It's part of finding and becoming the real you. How many have prayed for somebody in their life? How many have prayed for somebody who was basically causing you pain? How many have prayed for them because you wanted out of your pain? When Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father, do you think he's interceding out of his pain? His pain is already over with. He's interceding out of what's best for you. He's interceding out of that which is good for you. He's interceding because he knows and understands the nature of what needs to happen so that you can become who he has already declared you to be. That's what he's interceding for. He's not interceding out of his pain. He's interceding out of the goodness that God has for you. When we begin to pray for one another, when we begin to pray for the person in our life who's causing us pain, but we're not praying to get out of our pain, we're praying for them to get into the very thing that they need, which is more of him. Then our prayer gets answered. Then our nature of our prayer changes because it's not any longer about me, it's about them. When it becomes about them, it becomes something that sets you free. Why? Because it's going to be more powerful. It's going to change the nature of the situation. Like I said, if you can't find it in Jesus' life, it doesn't need to be in ours. If we don't see it in his life, then it's not something that needs to be in us. It's not part of the real you. The real you is ready and willing to intercede for what they need. See, one of the biggest problems that I had when I was hanging out with these bikers and all this other stuff was that the real me would keep coming up. And it didn't matter how much I kept trying to stuff it down. There was a sensitivity in me that just wasn't cool. And it would come up at the most inopportune moments. You're hanging out with these people and, you know, some of them can break your neck with a, you know, just a look, and this sensitivity thing would come up, and it's like, ugh! And no matter what I did to try to stop it, to kill it, it kept staying there. Why? Because that was actually the real me. The person I was trying to be wasn't the real me. We have to recognize, when we recognize the real us, and we recognize it's the real us is going to look like Jesus, then it allows me to begin to let go of some of these other inhibitions. It allows me to begin to let go of some of the other problems. Sometimes we're looking at the problem in our life, and the problem is not part of the real you. The real you is not the result of some present limitation. The ones who have actually been major overcomers in their life had to look at a situation. Maybe it was a situation in their body or a situation in their life. I recall Sharon and her story about dealing with lupus, she couldn't even get out of bed. She had to begin to testify of what the Lord said about her body and not what the condition in the present situation said. And she did it to the point where you would never know that that woman could not get out of bed, what, 20 years ago, whatever it was. Been amazingly healthy ever since. Why? Because she began to add herself to what God said about her. We have to begin to recognize that we overcome the limitation of the present by becoming who we really are. Sometimes there are things, there are very real things that come into our life, but that doesn't have to determine what we do with our life. And sometimes there's just things that come out of our past performance or our past hurts. Proverbs 14:12, if you would just turn there for a minute, just a moment. And it's interesting that this same verse appears in Proverbs 16 and 25. It's almost word for word. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. 16:25 says almost the same thing. It's almost verbatim the same text. A lot of times what seems right to a man is what's familiar, and we've grown up, something we've grown up doing. When we start walking in independence and rebellion, when we start looking and we stay in a place of pride, a place of defiance, and I'm not thinking about anybody in this room in particular, so about this thing, so don't get nervous on me. There are some that are not here that might be thinking about, but when we start operating in those things, what we're operating in is something that's not who we are. Because we cannot find that in the nature of Jesus Christ. We don't find independence. We don't find defiance. But what I see is that many times independence really is just nothing more but than another defense mechanism for people. It's a way of keeping them from having to make a change that they don't want to make. It's a way of preventing themselves from having to deal with something they don't want to look at. But how many know that it's humility that attracts the favor of God? It's humility that is a magnet for grace. And to come into surrender, come into dependence on the Lord, is humility. To come into dependence on the Lord is the exact opposite of the defiance and independence. And as we come in and we surrender ourselves to the message and the mission of Christ in our life, as we surrender ourselves to the nature of Christ in our life, now then we've positioned ourselves in grace. We've positioned ourselves for His exaltation, not our own exaltation. And you can go to 1 Peter 5 and look at all that, because that's exactly what it says there in the text. But what we're looking at is, as we understand that, there's a couple of ways that we do independence. And as a pastor, I've seen this time and time again, and you get some people who will come in and they will just tell you, hey, Pastor, I'm with you. I agree with you. We're on it. We're doing it. And then they'll go out and just do exactly what they were doing. And then there are other people who are saying, who will just clam up and put their arms up and, I ain't going to do it and you ain't going to make me. Both of them are independents. Both of them keep you from receiving what God has. Both of you keep you from, ultimately from succeeding in what is best for you. What I've seen and experienced is that it keeps us in a place that's not teachable. And so if we're not teachable, we're not learning anything. And if we're not learning anything, we're not drawing or maturing in who we are. And that therefore dooms us to repeat the same scenarios over and over and over. And I'm not saying this to be heavy. I'm saying this because if we can recognize if there's something of this operation, if there's something of a cycle going on in my life, then I can, by recognizing, I can overcome it. If you go to John 8 with me, I know we were there earlier. We'll go to John 8. So when you lift up, Jesus said, therefore, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. And He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. I always do these things that are pleasing to Him. That's what we find in the nature of our Christ. Always doing that which is pleasing to the Father. Always, as we begin to do that, then we begin to learn from His perspective. We begin to perceive from His perspective. How many know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? We all acknowledge that. The number one that separates us from all other religions. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way. There's no Buddhism way. There's no Islam way. There's no Hindu way. There's a Jesus way, a Yahweh. When we begin to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if we begin to operate in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it changes everything that we're going to do. Because Jesus being the way means that whatever way He's doing it, that now becomes my way of doing it. If He becomes my truth, if He becomes my truth and my whole source of truth, I don't have another truth now. I don't need another truth now. I don't need an independent truth. I have a truth that's with Him. I have a truth that's based in who He is. I have a truth that's based in His character and His nature. I have a truth that is based out of His image and not my own. And that makes the last part, the life, when He becomes my life. As I begin to hear and uphold Him as my life, as I begin to recognize that He's the source of life and He is the image of life, then that begins to give me an operation of life in me. The operation of life. When I allow that operation to come into me, it brings something with it. Because see, 1 John 1:4 tells us that in Him was life, and that life is what? The light of men. And so that light becomes part of who I am. That light becomes something that just conditions everything around me. And the light of God is what? It is the illumination of who God is. As that light begins to be that which drives me, that which propels me forward, that light begins to be something that is changing. Now he's truly become the way, the truth, and the life in me. And the result is now that I'm carrying a light that looks like him. As I carry a light that looks like him, I begin to affect and illuminate Christ everywhere that I go. There's a difference between preaching and evangelizing. Preaching is something that's a momentary thing. Evangelizing is something that's a lifestyle. He's called us all to evangelize with our lifestyle because there's a light within us that changes the darkness that's around us. It affects the darkness that's around us. It begins to become a conduit of that which we have received, which is the Father's love. As it touches those around. Matthew 6 tells us that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an operation of becoming a vessel of that which is in heaven. A conduit of that which is in heaven. This love begins to make and begins to manifest through us, changing the environment around us. A conduit of his love. A conduit of his light, a conduit of his truth, a conduit of all that is in him, because his righteousness, his truth, those are the things that we can see there. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the things that we see in the nature of Christ. Those are, as we begin to see and look to our real self, become who we really are, righteousness, peace, and joy rise up within us. KSBJ has a thing, I don't know if they still do or not, but anyway, at least last month they were doing a thing, I'll choose joy. That's a great thing. It's because it's something that you actually should be manifesting is joy. Now, different people have different personality types. Some people are just bubbly personality types anyway. They're given a credit for joy that sometimes is not there, but we want to, joy is something that should be bubbling up out of our spirit. Let it bubble out your belly. When we would give Grayson the bath when he was little, we'd pour the water on him and he'd just giggle at it and I'd be just tickling his belly and say, let it bubble out your belly. It was fun. You kind of had to be there. But you take those opportunities and you speak and release the things of God over them every moment that you have them. Let it bubble out your belly. And he would just laugh and laugh and laugh. He thought it was great. So it worked. You know, sometimes we wonder how, I don't know, maybe you've never wondered that. But when I became a Christian, I had to give up a lot of things about my attitudes and stuff. And I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know who else to be. I knew that was wrong. I didn't know what was right. But part of that is answered in Colossians 3:3, becoming hidden in Christ. Because as we become hidden with Christ in God, when we're hidden with Christ in God, then the natural things, then the things that we need to be become natural. We're no longer having to try to manufacture something that we don't know yet because we're just busy being that which is the image of God. Though I found that the more that I look to and hold on to that scripture and meditate that scripture. Focus on that scripture of being in Him. Being hidden with Christ in God. The more that I've meditated that scripture, the more natural it is and the less I have needed any of the other defense mechanisms that I had learned along the way. Most of the things that I had learned, the anger, the other things, were just defense mechanisms. But if I'm hidden with Christ, I don't need to touch that defense mechanism because it's not touching the other emotions, the other things are not touching me. So our encouragement this morning is just to look to be hidden with Him. Because as we look to be hidden with Him, now we're able not just to mimic, but to be what God has called us to be. If we're mimicking it, we're only doing it in our own strength. And we've all seen people play in church. That's what that is. It's a mimic. But when we be, it's something that changes you and me. God bless you.